Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Awesome there. I was so hoping those lights would come on, because otherwise I'm just staring in the dark. And so the other day, Marco and I were looking over something on the CLTE news, and he said, well, we need to put something about the sermon. You know, what is the going to be? And then we ended up with, put in there, where is God in my suffering? And I was like, wait a minute, I've got to answer that question. I was like, you know, I was all ready for that. I've been looking at this for a couple of weeks, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, I've got to answer that question. You know, that super simple, easy question in 20 minutes or less. So it's not going to be a problem, I'm sure. So if you don't know me, you know that my brain goes four different directions a second. And so, which is why I should sit down. It keeps me from moving around too much. And even this morning, as I'm thinking about this sermon, God brought to my mind 2 Corinthians 4, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. And I thought, well, there's the sermon. It's over and we're done. We can go home now, because that's just fantastic stuff, that we have this treasure in jars of clay that we get to carry in our bodies. Sometimes it's suffering, and sometimes it's healing, and always it's the glory of God that we get to carry in these jars of clay, not fabulous brass jars or china jars, but just jars of clay. That's who we are. We're just these little jars of clay that get to carry this incredible treasure that God entrusts to us. And I don't know, you know, I mean, I know that some of y'all, if not all of you, and if you have not already, you will have experienced some suffering in your life. You're going through it. Come on. You've come out of it. You're getting ready to head into it. I just don't know it. I was this morning, I don't know, around 6:30, as I'm sitting here thinking through this again, the Lord reminded me that November 6th is a remarkable day in my life. November 6th, 1996, about 7:30 a.m., doctor told me, he said, yep, real sure you've got cancer, and it's probably malignant. I said, well, okay then, what happens next? And he said, well, we're going to have to take it out. I said, well, okay, so when does that happen? And I'm sitting here going, I'm 34 years old, I have three children, and a youth ministry, hundreds of students, and it's awesome, and I've got cancer. I'm 34 years old, and I'm like, what the heck? And he said, well, it's going to have to come out. And I said, so, well, when does that happen? You know, do you have time today? I mean, I was just, let me just say, I just wasn't real smart. I'm just going to tell you that this wasn't handled well, but, and my wife can attest to it. But anyway, so he said, well, I don't usually do surgery on Wednesday, but let me call over there to the hospital and see if they've got any openings. And at 1 o'clock, I was in surgery. And so I called Crystal from the doctor's office and said, yeah, well, it's cancer, and they're going to do surgery today. So, you know, she's like, do you need me to come? And I was like, no, it's cool. I'm good. I'll meet you. Yeah, dude, I did everything wrong. Let me just tell you straight up. November the 6th, I did it all wrong. And 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I woke up, and I didn't know it was going to hurt so bad, but yeah, it did. And so I can say with you folks that, you know, when I thought something was wrong the night before, was at the ER, they did a pregnancy test on me. That was weird. The nurse came in and he said, "Harrisburger?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "They've ordered a pregnancy test." I said, "Maybe I'm pregnant. I don't know." And so I had a pregnancy test, and then the next morning I had a sonogram. And so whatever. And then I had a C-section. And so ladies, don't tell me giving birth's tough. I'm kidding. It was tough. And anyway, but November 6th, that was my November the 6th at 34. And then a year ago on November the 6th, number two grandbaby was born. And I'm like, I'll take that November the 6th. You know, and so in my mind, it's like, you know, there's just a little bit of redemption in that for me. So little Hudson's about to turn one, and it's really cool. I'm telling you, I've made so many hospital visits through the years as a pastor, and some of them have been really scary. Completely unexpected. First time I'd ever visited somebody who was a burn victim, I was not prepared. I think I was 32 years old. And they said, "Hey, go visit this lady. She was underneath her car and the gas tank leaked all over her and she caught on fire." And I was like, "Oh, well, that should be no problem." Yeah, I was not ready for that. It's hard. Tragedy. How do you make sense of tragedy and illness as Christians? Why does God heal some people while others suffer? I mean, those are questions that we wonder about. We're in a series on the book of Acts, folks, and I got chapter 3. Thanks, Marco. Last week we saw how important it is to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, and Jesus promised to send him to us. One of the reasons, guys, for you, you know, I have to sit down so I can see my notes, because this podium's not tall enough. They don't make them tall enough. Yeah, I know, Marco, you can read just fine. In fact, you know, so here we are, you know, in a series where last week we're talking about how desperately we need the power of the Holy Spirit to fill us. Jesus promised to send him to us, and he was adamant that it was vital that he return to the Father so that he could send Holy Spirit to us. Guys, I mean, this wasn't just some thing. He's like, "Hey, this will be really cool. Hey, guys, I'm just going to send the Holy Spirit to you. It's going to be really neato, and you're going to love it." No, he said, "This is vital to your life and to the life of the church. If I don't do this," he said, everything fails, basically. It's like, this was the plan. He sent in the Spirit of God to empower us and indwell us and to give us strength to deal not only with our suffering, but also to advance the kingdom, and it's really pretty awesome. And he said, "Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." I mean, that's not a small promise. And yet, still I wonder why we see so few great works. Last week we saw that with the coming of the Holy Spirit, in one sermon, 3,000 people came to faith in Christ. And then today we're going to see 5,000 more in just a few days after. But it was after the testimony of the healing of a man born lame. So we're picking up in Acts chapter 3. First recorded healing after Pentecost. So I'm excited about that because we all want healing. But guys, you got to know, straight up, following Christ always has a cross and a cost. Jesus never promised your best life now. He promised you power, comfort, strength, joy, and sorrow, persecution, and he promised purpose. And it's kind of a tough sales pitch. Follow Jesus, and you'll suffer. Follow Jesus, but you'll have joy. Follow Jesus, and it'll be the best thing you could ever imagine that you can't even begin to comprehend now. So, in fact, when we talk about persecution and suffering, and where is God in suffering, we just got to stop for a second and turn our attention across the ocean to Iran. I don't know if you know this, but dude, the church is growing faster in Iran than anywhere in the world. People, they're starting churches every week in Iran. It's unstinking believable. And can you say that? Yeah, okay, good. It's estimated right now that the estimator people, they estimate that more people have come to faith in Christ in Iran in the last 20 years. In the last 20 years, since before I had cancer, more people have come to faith in Iran than in the previous 1,300 years combined since Islam swept through Persia. You got to let that sink in for just a second, that God is up to something remarkable. And if you hear the testimonies of what God is doing, every one of them talks about the need of the Holy Spirit to empower them, to show them their next convert or disciple, actually. They say, I mean, they ask the Holy Spirit to daily show them, who is my next disciple to make? And where are we going to go and have church today? I mean, they depend on the Spirit of God to show them everything. Listen to this. One Iranian Christian lady speaking on following Christ and suffering. All right? Quick scan of the room. No children. Awesome. We know that if they get us, the Iranian people, the government, the first thing they will do to us as women is rape us. Then they will beat us, and ultimately they will kill us. This is the decision we have made, that we want to offer our bodies as sacrifices, because I have this thought when I wake up. When I leave that door, I might not come back. Ladies and gentlemen, when you live in that, you understand how desperately you need the Holy Spirit. But guys, we don't live in that and don't understand how desperately we need the Holy Spirit, because we have stuff, and so we think we're good. And the folks over there will tell you that it's not. So let's quickly look at Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So who's the lame beggar? Let's just talk about him. You? Ultimately, yes. All of us are lame in some way. So the man was lame from birth. So quickly, if you look forward in Acts chapter 4:22, you're going to find that the scripture says he was more than 40 years old. Okay? So this guy, you know, he was old-ish. He was carried every day by somebody because he couldn't get there himself. Every day, somebody carried him to the temple. For how long? I don't know. For 20 years? For 30 years? I don't know. For a long time, he was carried in the hope that he would get enough money to buy some bread. Honestly, the dude was without hope. I think he was without hope in the world. His only hope was that somebody would drop some coins in his cup as he laid there begging for somebody to give him something. He was not allowed, and this is where it gets really interesting to me, because as a lame man, he was not allowed into the Temple Mount. The gate was as far as he got, which means he was not allowed access to the place of worship. So for his whole life, he was not allowed access to worship God as a Jewish man, which I think is horribly significant. So the question, if you stop and you ponder this and do a little math, okay, math time. Jesus was 33 years old when he was raised from the dead. This account in Acts chapter 3 happens less than 6 months after Jesus is raised from the dead. This man's over 40 years old, and we know that he's been carried to the Temple Mount, to the gate, daily to beg for who knows how long. But it's entirely possible, guys and gals, stop and let this sink in for a second, that Jesus walked past this man more than once. Maybe even as a 12-year-old when he went to the temple the first time. Okay? So you got to stop and go, wait a minute. For 19, possibly 19 years, Jesus walked past that man and did not heal him. That's worth thinking about. Why didn't Jesus heal him? Same question was asked of Jesus when he's on the crucifixion, when he's on the cross. They said, he saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? You know? Then when Lazarus was in the tomb dead, the people were like, well, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? I mean, people were asking these questions. Why didn't Jesus take care of this? Why not? I wonder if that guy also asked the same questions. But guys, sometimes the most loving, God-glorifying act of Jesus is not what we expect. Sometimes the most loving, God-glorifying act of Jesus is to leave us in our pain. Take Lazarus, for instance. We'll go back to him real quick. Jesus told the messenger, this illness doesn't end in death, but it's for the glory of God. Then Lazarus died. The messengers got back and said, Jesus said, it's not going to end in death. And they said, yeah, it's too late. He's already dead. And people were like, wait a minute. Jesus said it doesn't end in death. What's going on? And then Jesus shows up, and they're like, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and life. Do you believe that? And they were like, well, yeah, sure. Yeah, maybe. You know? And Jesus said, no, do you really believe that? You know? And we have to ask ourselves that question. Because, see, we say things, yeah, we believe we need the Holy Spirit. Yeah, sure. Yeah, I believe that Jesus is in control. Yeah, Jesus is sovereign. Yeah. You know? And then we experience something painful, and we're like, I don't know if he is. You know? I don't know if he really still loves me. You know? But he does. We got to ask ourselves, do you believe this? And so Jesus went to the tomb. Everybody there was like, he could have saved him. What's the deal? Jesus wept with them, and then Jesus glorified God and raised him from the dead. Unbelievable. Sometimes what we think we need is not what we need. So we trust Jesus. Sometimes it seems like Jesus just walks on by with no concern for our plight, and that's not anywhere near the truth. It's not anywhere near the truth. Jesus does everything he does intentionally. You know, all we need is money. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money because he thought that's what he needed. Peter looked at him and said, look at us. It says he with an exclamation point, I would yell, but then that would make you upset. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And he said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Can you picture this man? You got to just stop and think about the shame that this dude felt. I mean, he was the lowest of lows. He's not allowed into the court of the women. He's not allowed into the court of the Gentiles. He's not allowed into the court, period. The man lived in shame as being somebody cut off from society, cut off from God. This man sat there with his gaze to the ground, knowing that somebody's coming by saying, you know, can you give me some money, anybody? And what did he say? Peter and John said, look at us. Ladies and gentlemen, nobody talks to that man. People don't talk to him. They just drop coins and move on, you know? It's kind of like the people standing on the street corners. I know, come on, y'all have done it. You know, you've got like, oh, yeah, let's see, what do I need to clean up my center console while I'm sitting here in the left turn lane? You know, right? Come on, tell me you've done it. Yeah, all right, good. But, guys, can you imagine at that moment, he was like, somebody is talking to me. Somebody is talking to me. They see me. Guys, how many people around you need to be seen? Stop and think about it. You're going to run into folks. You're going to see people in the cafeteria, guys, that need to be seen. You're going to see people walking down the halls that need to be seen. You're going to see somebody sitting in the next cubicle away from you that needs to be seen. There's a lot of people that need to be seen because we're not meant to live in isolation. So look for the people who need Jesus and begin to see them and to speak to them. So expecting to get something from them, all of us do this, right? We all expect to get something from others when all we really need is what Jesus can give to us. We expect our spouse or our next relationship to provide all of our emotional needs. We expect our children to honor us or validate us. We expect the next purchase or promotion to satisfy our needs for worth. Some of the most miserable people in the world are unbelievably wealthy. Come on, you know it's true. All you got to do is watch the news and watch crazy people in Hollywood blow up their lives, right? Silver and gold we don't have, but I give you what only Jesus can give. Our culture's answer to all the problems, just watch the news. Our culture's answer to any problem is we just need some more money. We need a bigger budget. That's what we need. All you got to do is just give us some more money and we can educate our kids better. We can solve the homeless crisis. We can stop violence. We can heal our marriages. We can find health if we just have enough money. When the real truth is that we need Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to do things that no amount of money can accomplish. So, what was the greatest miracle that happened this day? That a lame man from birth was healed? Was the lame man's greatest need to be able to walk or to worship? That's a good question. Jesus is far more interested in your adoration than in your athleticism. Sorry, athletes. But I use athleticism just to mean your ability just to move and to walk and to be healthy or whatever. He is far more interested in your adoration than your athleticism. And the question is do I believe that? And do you? Do you really? But Jesus still heals people today, folks. He still does miracles. But the miracle of salvation that happened in that man's life as he took him by the hand and walked him into worship. And everybody looked and said, what in the world? This is the guy we've been seeing. Everybody knew who this dude was. Scripture says they all knew him and they recognized him as being the man who was lame from birth. And they gathered around and then Peter preached a sermon and 5,000 people within 24 hours became believers. Now here's the question for you. Do you believe that the lame man's healing was perfectly timed for God's glory and his joy? Because if you believe that, then you also have to believe that Jesus left him there on purpose for this moment. Left him there on purpose for this moment. And I bet you that the unnamed lame man, because we don't know his name, we just know him as lame man, because all of us are lame, okay? This is us, guys. This is just us. The unnamed lame man can look back through eternity and say, Jesus, let me lay there at the gate so that one day 5,000 people would be saved. That just changes my perspective, folks. God's glory displayed in your life has more value and meaning than all the healing, health, and happiness you could ever want. God's glory will be your joy. I'm going to tell you, folks, the lost people around you are not impressed when you give him glory for a new car. They're not impressed when you buy a new home. They're not impressed if you get a promotion. They're not impressed by that because they get it too. And they think they earned it themselves. But the lost world around you doesn't have categories. They don't know what to do when somebody honors God in their pain. When they sit there in their suffering and know that Jesus is with them. They don't know what to do with that. So Jesus has purpose, guys. He has purpose for our pain. And all of us are lame from birth. The Bible says it real straight. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All of us turned aside. Together we have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ. Look, guys, the lame guy, he knew he was lame through and through. There was nothing he could do. Listen to this fabulous quote. Our sinful corruption is so deep and so strong as to make us slaves of sin and morally unable to overcome our rebellion and blindness. This inability to save ourselves from ourselves is total. We are utterly dependent on God's grace to overcome our rebellion, to give us eyes to see, and effectively to draw us to the Savior. Without miraculous transformation of being raised to new life, we're all just lying lame at the gate. Folks, we're just lying lame at the gate, unable to worship, living in shame, with no hope in this life or the life to come. We need the glory of God to transform our crippled souls and to make us able to taste and see the goodness of God. Scripture's real straight in Romans chapter 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You'll be healed. You'll be not lame again. Can you believe that? For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. So I don't know who you are, where you are. I mean, I know most of you, but some of you I don't really know what your story is. Don't know if you're still lame in your soul. Maybe, maybe not. Super excited today to get to share a video of my brother. Come on. Because, you know, our friend Joe was lame. And now he's not. But it gives us a good reason to take communion today. Because as we take it, we can recognize and remember, oh my gosh, I was lame. And Jesus picked me up, took me by the hand, and stood me up. And he gave me life. He made me whole in my soul. And that's why we remember the broken body of Christ and the blood that he shed for us. We do it because we remember that we used to be lame and that Jesus has done amazing things in our lives. So let's take a moment. Let me pray for you all, and then let's take communion.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. And our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.